Well, let's seek the Lord's help again as we turn to his word this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you that you have been revealed to us in your word as a father to your children. We long, O Lord, to be more like you. And we pray that even as we study your word today, that you would enable us to understand it, to apply it, to believe it, O Lord, that you would help us as we seek to walk in your ways, to order our lives and our homes in a way that reflects and imitates you. We recognize it is only through the Holy Spirit of God that we can do this at all. Please give us strength and help us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, as we turn once again back to Ephesians in chapter 6, and particularly to verse 4, as I was studying this week, I recognized that the topic here is so large that it would take many, many weeks for me to continue in on this verse, and we may not want to do that. And so what I want to do, just as I begin this morning, is to recommend a couple of resources. There are others or whatever, but there's two books in particular, one called Raising Children God's Way. It is written by Martin Lloyd-Jones. There are five sermons on the very text that we're looking at here. They're very, very helpful. Another book called Christian Living in the Home by Jay Adams. This too would be a very, very helpful resource. I have other ones as well. And I recognize again that I cannot cover all that could be covered, but that here you might be able to then be recommended to others who can help you along the way, that we would continue to read and study and think about these things as we seek to grow in God's way. Now, last week we began our study of Ephesians 6, and particularly verse 4, by considering the word father. And in thinking about this word, we turned our attention to our heavenly father. And we observed his ways in his parenting of his two sons, Adam and Israel. And what we found is that as we looked at God and his ways with his sons Adam and Israel, we found that God was very, very consistent in his dealings with his children. We found that he gave clear instructions to his children. One particular command to Adam and his law to Israel, he had it even written down so that they would not forget. And then not only did he articulate his law and his expectations of his children, but then he clearly communicated to them what would be the blessings for their obedience to him and the consequences for their disobedience. We noted that it was both in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We find that God there communicates this. And so the children know what they are to do, and they know the consequences for doing what they are called to do and for their disobedience. Then we noted, too, that when his children disobeyed, that God was consistent. When they willfully disobeyed his commands, he administered the rod of his discipline. And at the same time, while he did this, and he did this consistently, in the midst of his discipline, both in his carrying out of that discipline and his promising that discipline, God also promised and proclaimed the hope of the gospel. And so God, to his wayward children, promised the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ, the perfect son who would come to redeem sinful sons, to bring them through faith to adoption to himself. And so we find then this was the pattern that God set out in how he carried out his own parenting of his children then, Adam and Israel. Here then is the foundation to our understanding of parenting in general and fatherhood in particular. Now this morning I want to take a few moments to look at this theme of fatherhood, not so much through the lens of the Old Testament and God the Father, but I want to begin by looking at this theme of God the Father in the book of Ephesians. Now, if you were to go home and to read through the book of Ephesians and were to note the various places where God as Father is referenced, we would find that it is throughout the book. But I want to direct our attention to a couple of places in particular this morning as we begin. We'll notice that right at the beginning of Ephesians in chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3, the apostle there begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And so right away we see that this idea of the children of God as sons and God as Father. And we find that God is a Father who loves to bless his children. His children who are now in Christ through faith in Christ. He said, the Bible says, he has blessed them with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The heart of God the Father toward his children is one of blessing. It goes on then to say how God in love chose his children and predestined them for adoption to himself. That God in eternity past, those who are his children, he chose them and he predestined them to be adopted into his family. And God did this not because of anything that he saw in his children that was necessarily good or anything that they had done, but God in his love set his heart on them before the foundation of the world. And because God loved us, not for anything that we had done, there is nothing then that we can do that would then therefore forfeit the love of God for us as his children. And so it is then in the security, in the joy and the understanding of this everlasting love of God for us, his children, his longing to bless us as his children, his unconditional love. It is in light of this, then, that parents seek, with the Spirit's help, to love both the family of God, the church, and to love those who are within their home with the same kind of unconditional love. It's interesting that when we turn to the beginning of chapter 5, we see that the Apostle Paul makes these very connections there, beginning at verse 1. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God. And there he's talking about God the Father. For he goes on to say, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And thus it is as the adopted, beloved, blessed children of our Heavenly Father that we seek to turn and to graciously bless and love and care for our beloved children in our homes in a way that imitates and points them to the Heavenly Father. It is really then in this atmosphere of love primarily that children are to be raised. And we will look at things like discipline, which we will look at today. It is to be done and administered with a sense of longing to bless our children, out of love for our children that we seek to do these things. And when we recognize that we are called to imitate the Heavenly Father in our love for one another in the church and for our children, we recognize then that our great need is for what Paul began speaking of in the section that we were studying, what he said in verse 18 of chapter 5, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We recognize that this is our great need as parents. We need the Spirit of God to be constantly filling us. How else will we imitate the Heavenly Father's love? But it is when the Spirit of God, who bears this fruit, and the first fruit of the Spirit we recognize is love. We need the Spirit of God to help us to love. He bears the fruit of patience. Do not parents need patience? How about self-control when we think of this topic of discipline, which we will look at today? And so it is then in dependence on the Spirit of God, seeking to imitate the love of God, that parents then are to lovingly raise their children in their homes. And so then in understanding the Old Testament fatherhood of God and understanding what Ephesians says about God, it is then we come to our text this morning, Ephesians 6 verse 4, where it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, in looking at this text, we see that the Apostle Paul begins first with a negative exhortation. He begins with a negative. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. do not do this. But then he follows this up with a contrasting positive exhortation where he says then, but, contrastingly, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so this morning I want to begin first with the negative exhortation. And as I do, I want to begin by saying and stating that Christians are not primarily a negative people. Many people think that Christians so much are about what we don't do and what we don't believe and these kind of things. The Christian is not defined primarily by the things that they deny, but by the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the very truths that we affirm, the very truths that are articulated by Paul in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, these grand truths about what God has done for us in Christ. And this is positive. This is good news. We also love and believe and seek to obey the positive commands of Scripture. And so Christians are not primarily negative, but that being said, the Christian understands that the negative is necessary, that the negative is essential, it is biblical. As Christians, we positively affirm biblical doctrines and practices, but at the same time, in positively affirming what the Bible teaches about what we are to believe and practice, we also then deny that which is contrary to what the Bible teaches. And so we say, if the Bible says this, and this is true, then we do not believe or practice this. And so we're not afraid to say and to begin like the psalmist with, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But we don't finish there. We go on like the psalmist, but he, positively, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We consider the negative, we must, but we also go on to affirm the positive. And this is what the Apostle Paul is doing here, following in the pattern of the psalmist. And so Paul then, in instructing fathers, begins with this negative exhortation, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Other translations, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not exasperate your children. There's also a parallel text in Colossians 3 and verse 21, and that text there gives us further insight into what the Apostle Paul is commanding fathers not to do. In Colossians 3:21, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Lest they become discouraged, lest they lose heart, it might mean, or lest they have the wind taken out of their sails and become embittered. And so the exhortation might be summed up as follows. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke them to discouragement or to the point where they lose heart. And yet as I think about this, is this not exactly what is happening in our day? When we look around, do we not see in the eyes of the children on the streets of our city, in the classrooms, in the homes, so many of them, angry, exasperated, bitter, discouraged, despondent? Ask a school teacher who's taught in classes in schools for a long, long time, and they will say that there's been a great change in the classroom over the years. We see these children, they're everywhere. They seem to be lost. They seem to be despondent. They at times are angry and embittered. We find them not only in our school classrooms, but in the workplace, living in their parents' basement, playing video games, older ones occupying many of the cells in our jails. The raising of these sorts of angry, embittered children is ruinous to the home, ruinous to the church, and ruinous to society. Now then, we must ask, what is it that causes children to be provoked to anger, to become discouraged, exasperated, and embittered? And even more importantly, what is the antidote to this? How do we avoid this? How do we change this? Well, I think there is help in the word that follows the negative exhortation, the word but. The word but, it is a contrasting word. don't do this, but instead, in contrast to this, fathers are called to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I believe, in a general sense, not in an absolute sense, but in a proverbial way, that children who are brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord will not be children who are provoked to anger, exasperated, discouraged, and disheartened. For when family life is ordered according to the scriptures, according to the biblical pattern, the children will regularly, but not always, grow up into well-instructed, disciplined adults. But conversely, I also believe that the converse is generally true, that angry, embittered, discouraged children are regularly produced in homes where it is not the discipline and instruction of the Lord that is administered, but it is the discipline and instruction of the flesh, the discipline and instruction of the world. And so then, if we want to know how not to embitter and anger our children, we need to pay attention to the positive instruction that the Apostle Paul gives here. Because it is the miscarriage of discipline and the lack of clear instruction in the ways of the Lord that lead to children like this. And so it's imperative that we pay careful attention and prayerfully look to the Lord for help as we seek to understand and apply the apostles' positive exhortation here in our text. He begins then calling us to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the first three words here, bring them up, are from the same word in the Greek that is translated nourish in chapter 5 and verse 29. Look there for a moment. Chapter 5 and verse 29, the only other place in the Bible where this Greek word is used in this form, it says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church." The apostle here is speaking of how one longs to nourish and to care for one's own body. And then he relates this to how Christ loves and nourishes the church and seeks to mature his body, the church. And so as parents, we are to seek to nourish, to nurture, to mature our children, not only physically, but mentally, morally, and spiritually in the Lord. And we are to do this not in a distant, kind of unconcerned, sterile, cold way, but in a warm, loving, devoted environment as Christ is loving and devoting himself to the church to nourish her. Thus Calvin, in speaking of this phrase, says of fathers' attitudes towards their children, "Let them be fondly cherished." And so this is then the prerequisite for discipline. Children that are being loved, that are being nurtured, that are being nourished, that are being fondly cherished in the home. Children aren't cattle to be prodded. They're not machines to be manipulated. But they are little image bearers of God who are to be stewarded with care, with nurture, nourishing them, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so with that as a prerequisite then, I want to spend the remainder of our time this morning focusing on this next phrase, this discipline, particularly this word discipline of the Lord. This word discipline here we find is in the New Testament, 6 times in the noun form, 13 times in the verb form. And it's regularly translated where we find it as the word educate, train, discipline, chasten, or punish. And so what we find then is there's a couple of different ways that we can understand this word. And here in the context, I believe we are to understand it both ways. It encompasses both training, so discipline as training, and discipline as correction. Or discipline we might think of as using the rod of discipline in that we are disciplining and punishing and correcting our children. And so I want to begin then by considering discipline as training. With respect to the training of a child, now here the father is called to bring up the child in a way that they are well trained, that they are disciplined. Fathers are to give themselves to training their children's bodies, their minds, and their wills so that children are not just running after their wildly childish passions, but are able to regulate and order their lives in such a way that they will regularly subject themselves to the God-given authorities that are over them, and so that they will be able to regulate and rule themselves. Now, we understand this idea of discipline in this way. I have a brother-in-law that regularly spends hours every day working out and disciplining his body in the weight room. Or we find this in scholars. We find scholars that are very disciplined with their minds and their time. Or pastors or persons that are able to take their lives and they have an orderly way. They rule their own life in a way that we say that they are very disciplined in their use of time and resources in the way that they order their lives. They're able to submit their bodies and their minds to various pursuits in a very intentional way, while they forgo other pursuits, other passions, other pleasures that other people would give themselves to. Instead, they discipline themselves. Now, this kind of discipline has become an increasingly endangered species in our day. We are a very undisciplined people today. We are undisciplined with our time. We are undisciplined in our eating. We are undisciplined with our finances. We are undisciplined in so many ways. We find that today that the water that we swim in is one that basically has abandoned this kind of discipline almost wholesale. There are exceptions, but the exceptions do not disprove the rule. Now, there is an urgent need for this recovery of this kind of discipline. For this kind of discipline, and the recovery will not be easy, for it seems to me that the great majority of the adults who are to train their children in this kind of discipline are undisciplined themselves. I find this in my case all the time. I'm constantly warring against this lack of discipline in my own life. How am I going to train my children to be disciplined in this way? And thus what has happened is that our own lack of discipline is being passed along. And our children are being raised then in an indulgent, permissive, easygoing home where little in the way of discipline is nurtured, expected, or modeled. My brothers, this should not be. May God help us to work towards a reversal of this trend. It is an ungodly trend. And when I think about this, I think, now, Rome wasn't built in a day. We must begin somewhere. We must begin to say, oh God, help me to begin in my own life to discipline myself, that I might not be a slave to my passions, but I might, like Paul, say, I take my body, I discipline it and make it my slave. The thing is, if we try too hard, not only in our own lives, but to say, okay, I've made a hash of this, but I'm going to make sure I really discipline my children in this way. If we seek to make too many strides too quickly, it can also lead to the exasperation of our children. That there's an incremental way, a careful way, a thoughtful, loving way that we are to implement these things in a way that is proportionate, in a way that is consistent with where our children are at and with ourselves too. May we pray that God would help us as we labor toward this end. May we raise children who are able to sit still at a dinner table, to actually remain in their seats. It seems like a simple thing, but it seems to be very rare in our day. Those who can sit still and pay attention in school. Michaela Ramsey is now in teaching another kindergarten class, and she would love it if there were parents for the first 5 years of the kid's life who had taught them to do this well. Let us teach them to sit still in church, to discipline themselves in this way. Let's have children who can give themselves to sustained thinking and reading. How about those who are able to work hard and consistently? Do we train them in these things, or do we just let them loiter around and be lazy all the time while we do all the work? Instead of training them in consistent and sustained thinking and working, what we oftentimes are doing is training them in sustained gaming and TV watching and other things. And so our children are not growing in discipline, but they are following in our bad habits and patterns, which, if allowed to persist, will continue to produce exasperated, angry, embittered, and very useless youth in very many ways. How are our children ever going to learn to meditate on the law of God if they can't sit still and think for 5 minutes on their own? How are they going to hide God's word in their heart so that they might not sin against him if all we've done is put them in front of a screen that is constantly flashing images, ensuring that they will have no attention span when they get older? How are we going to train them in the discipline of the Lord so that they can come and pay attention and benefit from a sermon that's not more than a 10-minute soundbite like it is in other churches? We need to work at this. It is difficult work, brothers and sisters, because we are working against ourselves and many of the things that we have grown up to do. But we must give ourselves to labor in the Lord for his glory, for without this discipline, we will continue to see our culture plummet and our homes and our churches head in the opposite direction that we would like. Now, in saying this too, there are some, I think they're rare in our day, who go to the other extreme, who are so on their kids about every single thing and are seeking to discipline every aspect of their life in such a way that children are no longer allowed to be children. Maybe you think about the internet sensation, the five-year-old from a country that learns to play Chopin, Bach, and Mozart at a concert pianist level when they're 5 years old because they've never seen a swing set before. They've only spent 4 hours a day playing the piano. Or maybe we have others in past generations. We've read about them in a book where they, like Cinderella, have worked 10 to 12 hours a day and never had a moment's time as they were slaving away on their parents' farm before they hit puberty. And they never had a chance to even be children. We don't want to go to this extreme. But I think in our culture today, we are far from it. And so we must then consider how it is that we can discipline ourselves and discipline our children in this way, that they would grow up in homes where they would learn these things when they are young so they are not fighting them for the rest of their life when they are old. We must do this firmly. We must do this consistently, incrementally and age appropriately so that we will not press them to the point of exasperation but will encourage them, love them, and grow them in the discipline of the Lord. I think this is what the Bible means then about discipline as training. Now, there is another aspect of this discipline in the sense of correction, by what the Bible calls the use of the rod. In my house, it was the use of the wooden spoon. I remember actually, there are a number of times my parents might watch this, but I'll say it anyway. I was a child. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. That very much at times was me. And regularly I would get the wooden spoon. There was one time where my brother and I were making such a nuisance when my parents had friends over that my mom came in and asked who wanted it first, and I volunteered. And I broke the wooden spoon on the first try, and my brother and I both burst out into laughter, and my mom was very exasperated at the end of the day. But here then we have this sense of discipline, of correction, of the use of the rod, the wooden spoon, or other things, not as a means of abuse, but as a means of correction. Now we saw last week that when we looked at the Lord again and his dealing with his sons Adam and Israel, that he was not a passive, indulgent parent who spared the rod and spoiled his children. God gave Adam one command. He gave Israel commands, which he summarized in 10 commands. God didn't overburden his children with so many rules. This is one thing we must be careful of. The Bible regularly gives principles that then can be extrapolated in other ways, but we don't want to have a rule for every single thing so that the children walk around and they don't know when they're going to do the wrong thing and then pow, they get it and they don't even know what happened. No, clear rules is what God gave, a few principles by which to live by. He gave clear instruction, consistent instruction. His instructions were not always changing. This can be a problem. This can exasperate our children when we constantly are changing the rules. I don't know about you, but I've at times played a game that I didn't know, and you're playing along with this game, and it seems like as the game goes along, you come up to a certain circumstance, and then all of a sudden someone says, oh, but that you can't do. And then you come along a little bit more and they say, no, it's actually not that way, it's this way. And you don't know what the rules are anymore, and it seems like they're making them up as they go along. And when that happens, we easily can become embittered and frustrated and just go, well, what's the use? I don't know whether the rules are what and everything else and whether it's going to change the next time. And I find then that we as parents have to work. This is a difficult thing, even between the two of you, to be consistent. Consistent in the rules by which children are to be governed, and then consistent in the discipline that is accorded. But when God was consistent, when his children willfully disobeyed, he administered the rod of discipline according to what he had said. Now, I find this too can be very difficult. I don't know about you, but I've spent many times in the grocery store where I've heard a situation that goes something like this. Johnny, if you do that again, you're going to be in big trouble. And Johnny just kind of looks and he goes on and keeps doing it. And the person keeps warning them. Now, if you do that again, you can't do that. Stop doing that. And then before long, they begin to threaten and say, well, here, if you're going to keep doing that, I'm going to leave you and I'm going to leave you behind and I'm going to go. And the mother threatens to leave and they threaten to take away their game at home. They threaten this, they threaten that. But the problem is the child knows nothing's coming. There's nothing behind this at all. It's threats and warnings and no follow through. This is not good. This creates confused, discouraged, angry, exasperated children. We find, I was talking about this with someone this week from our congregation who found themselves very frustrated in the midst of a grocery store when one young child who had been trained not to obey, to honor their father and mother, when the mother was seeking to correct them, they finally turned and in anger slapped the mother across the face. She wanted to take the child over the knee and give them a spanking right there in the store, but on the part of the mother, nothing resulted. Because it seems that the majority of parents in our day are choosing to ignore the word of God in light of this discipline and to follow the counsel of the self-appointed experts. Just consider a few of the countless online news articles when I typed in something to this effect that are opposed to the word of God. Harvard, surely there you find much wisdom. Well, the Harvard Research Journal, April 12, 2021, the title of the article, Spanking Children May Impair Their Brain Development. CNN, that trusted news source, article from June 28, 2021, Spanking Can Worsen a Child's Behavior and Do Real Harm, study finds. CBC, another trusted news source, dated February 9, 2017, why you shouldn't spank your kids according to decades of research. Now, it seems to me that the proof is going entirely in the opposite direction. I don't need to do decades of research. There is decades of evidence living right in front of us today. The proof is in the pudding. As we have turned away from the word of God and turned away from the way of God, what we find is we have more and more rebellious, disobedient, undisciplined, angry, exasperated children in our midst. The trend is downward. Just ask the school teachers, the police officers, the judges, and the counselors, and they will tell you that this is not on an upward trajectory at all. We have rejected the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and the consequences have been devastating. Brothers and sisters, we are a culture in crisis. And one of the great crises in our day is a lack of discipline. A lack of discipline. Now, this trend toward the elimination of spanking or corporal discipline is often promoted as a means of correcting abuses, as a way to end the violent abuse of children by angry, unloving parents who lack self-control. We abhor that kind of violence. We abhor that kind of abuse. It is entirely wrong. But the people say if we would just eliminate all spanking altogether, we would then be able to curb this kind of abuse. But I would contend that this is merely seeking to correct one vile error and abuse by replacing it with another. What do I mean? Well, when we consider God's word to parents, recorded, for instance, in Proverbs 13:24, we note that it says there, whoever spares the rod hates his son. Whoever spares the rod, says the Bible, hates his son. And here, the word of God goes directly against the experts and the prevailing trends in our day. we might say that the father who abuses the rod and the one who spares the rod both hate their sons. And while one is rightly counted as a criminal offense in our country, the other is nearly universally considered virtuous and commendable. My brothers, this should not be. As I was thinking about this, we can just look, for instance, not only around the land, but we can look to the Bible to see the disastrous consequences of parents who spare the rod and spoil their children. I put Exhibit A and B before you this morning in the lives of David and Eli. Now, David was a mighty warrior. He was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was regularly a permissive and a poor parent. I think the narratives of his life make this clear. He regularly spared the rod and he spoiled his children, and there were disastrous consequences. Consider 1 Kings 1 and verse 5, speaking of his son Adonijah. It says, "Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.'" Well, how did he come to exalt himself in this way? It says, "And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen, 50 men to run before him." And then it says this, "His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, 'Why have you done thus and so?'" His father never at any time had displeased him by asking him, "Why have you done thus and so?" Adonijah had never been questioned in any of the things he did. He had never been corrected. He had never been disciplined. And so then he thinks he can exalt himself to become king. Or we might consider David, for instance, in his lack of response when his son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. As recorded in 2 Samuel in chapter 13, we find that David gets angry but does nothing. David is not only his father, but he is king. He doesn't administer any discipline in his home or justice in the kingdom with Amnon. And so what we find is that Tamar's full brother, Absalom, takes this to heart. And anger and resentment and hatred toward Amnon grows in his heart because of this. He's going to take justice into his own hands. And the Bible says that 2 years later, he does so. He murders and kills his brother Amnon, avenging the rape of his sister. And then Absalom flees. And what we find is, again, David doesn't do anything. He doesn't administer justice in this case. But instead, it says that his heart was pining after Absalom, just longing that he would come back, so that he could coddle him some more and be permissive and allow him just to go on in his ways. And what we find is that this ended up to be a very ruinous thing for Absalom, for David, and for the kingdom, as Absalom then eventually conspires against his father to overthrow him, seeking to kill him and to take the throne for himself. And so what we find is that what the Bible says is true. If we will not discipline and use the rod on our children, we hate our sons. Someone has aptly said this: if we never have headaches through rebuking our children, we shall have plenty of heartaches when they grow up. We have a choice. We can do this hard work. It's difficult work, patient work, things that will try us, will expose our sinfulness, will actually be used by God to sanctify us. We can work at this now, have some headaches now through rebuking our children, or we will have generally plenty of heartaches when they grow up. And we see this also in the life of Eli the priest. We talked about him last week. Eli, again, was an indulgent parent who didn't discipline his children. He didn't discipline them when they were young, and so 1 Samuel in chapter 2:12 says that when they grew up, they were worthless men who did not know the Lord. In 1 Samuel 3, God tells Samuel what he's going to do to Eli and his undisciplined, worthless sons because of what they had done. In 1 Samuel 3:13, it says this: "And I declare to him," this is God speaking to Samuel about Eli, "that I am about to punish his house forever." Eli hasn't dealt with his own house. God will not allow that to happen. And so he's going to punish his house forever. He says, "For the iniquity that he," Eli, "knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. They were blaspheming God. They were running roughshod over the sacrifices of God and the worship of God, and Eli just allowed it to happen. You remember at times he would say, oh, sons, you shouldn't do this. This is not right, and these kind of things. But he never took any steps to remove them from their position, to discipline them in any way. And so Eli's sons and he were punished by God, and their earthly lives, as we read the story, were ended. But this is not the worst part of the story, because Eli's sons were worthless men who did not know the Lord. They were not only punished in this life, but they have been under the everlasting judgment of God and will be for all of the next. Brothers and sisters, then, to spare the rod is not loving, but truly it is hateful and it is cruel. And it will result in much difficulty for those who will not put themselves to it. And yet what we find is that many professing Christians today have followed the ways of the world rather than the ways of the Bible. And one of the reasons that they have done this is somehow they've seen this idea of discipline as being contrary to the idea of being loving. That somehow discipline and spanking and these things is unloving towards children. It's incompatible with love. But may the Bible itself put an end to all such foolish thinking. For Proverbs 13:24, we quoted the beginning of it earlier, goes on to say something else. It says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. It is loving to discipline. Jesus, you remember in Revelation 3 and verse 19 to the church at Laodicea, says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Hebrews chapter 12, the Father disciplines those he loves that they might share his holiness. Discipline is not unloving. Withholding discipline from our children is unloving. And so you see then that the answer, the corrective to tyrannical, ruthless, abusive parenting is not passive, permissive, undisciplined parenting. But it is parenting. It is discipline carried out in an environment of love, of warmth, of care, of a desire to restrain our children from doing what is evil and for commending to them what is good. Discipline in the Christian home is never to be carried out in an attitude of anger, in a rage, or when we have lost our self-control. For the parent who cannot discipline themselves has no right to discipline his children. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this in his comment on this text, when you are disciplining a child, you should first have controlled yourself. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? And so we don't do this to kind of get our anger out because our children have provoked us to anger. No, we seek to do this out of love. And so before administering discipline, we must take time to make sure that we are under control, that we are doing it for the right reasons, that we are doing it with the right heart attitude. I remember, and something that is helpful is my parents regularly would send me to my room. They would send me to my room before a time, before I received any discipline. This would allow me to think about what I had done on the one hand, and on the other hand, if they needed to be able to get themselves under control, to be able to pray for what was going to happen, to be able to think through how they were going to administer this discipline in a loving way. And so as we seek to patiently, consistently, and loving discipline our children, I find a few things to be very helpful to me, and I might pass them along. I find it helpful to remind myself that my children, to a great degree, are the way they are because of me. How did they get to be these rebellious sinners? Well, it was my wife Jen and I that came together that produced these very children. You remember David's words in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. When I see my children rebelling and turning away from me and needing discipline, I recognize that it is my sinful nature, as Adam has passed it along from generation to generation, that now is plaguing these children. They don't need my anger. They don't need my rage. They need my consistent, loving discipline in a context where then the gospel is also administered along with the rod. They need to be reminded that there's only one who can change a rebellious heart. There's only one that can transform an undisciplined life in the fullest sense that it is needed. And that is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. And so I look at these sinful children and I say, oh God, what have I done? I often think, you know, that when God pronounced the curse, first on the serpent, and then he had consequences for the woman. The consequence for her in light of Adam and her sin was that she would have pain in childbearing. And I've often thought, maybe it is that God gave us pain in childbearing to remind us that these children are coming into the world under the curse, with a rebellious, sinful human nature, because we are the ones who are bearing them. To remind us right away from the day one that they are born in sin and in need of a Savior, in need of the gospel, in need of the truth of Christ. And so that we would be warm to them and not harsh with them, as we recognize that in part it is our fault that they are this way. Not that they are not to be held accountable and responsible for the things that they do. I also find it helpful to remember just how patient my Heavenly Father has been with me. I'm 53 years old and I still regularly fail miserably at obeying the commands of God. Is there anyone here? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone, Jesus says. We must remember that we too have a Heavenly Father. We regularly turn away from his word. We regularly fall into sin. And God has been patient with me. He has been patient with us parents. He's been there constantly instructing us, disciplining us, growing us, being patient with us as we continue our slow growth in sanctification. And if we who are older, we who are mature, so many of us who've already been transformed by the Spirit of God, still find it difficult to perfectly obey the Heavenly Father, how much more so these children? Many of them who are not born again, many of them who have not yet been changed by the power of the gospel. I find so often I'm like a stubborn sheep that wants to go my own way in need of the loving rod of God's discipline. And so when I remember this, it helps me to consider my children in this way, that I might, like God has been with me, be patient in lovingly instructing and disciplining them. Now, if you're like me, and also if you are keenly aware of the fact that you regularly erred in the discipline of your children, I find for me, there were times when I thought, oh, I've been way too hard on them. And I thought, oh God, what have I done? Other times when I thought, oh, I've been way too permissive. Why didn't I do more? Why didn't I discipline them more? I feel like I failed on both ends. And if you're like this and you find that you've been inconsistent, you've been permissive, you haven't done things well at times, let us be quick as we think about these things, even as I was reading this week, to repent. Quick to go, Lord, your way is right and I have not followed it, but I want to turn from this now. I have fallen short, but I confess my sin. Confess your sin to God. How are you going to have freedom from guilt? You don't want to leave here going into your parenting days with more guilt on you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us go to him and say, God, I have sinned in this, but I long for help. I long to change. And not only let us confess our sins to God, but let us confess them to our children. I find this can be very helpful when I have disciplined in a way that was angry and not appropriate, going to them and letting them know that I too am a sinner and I ask their forgiveness and say, I shouldn't have done it in that way. I didn't give you an accurate representation of God. He is not like that. He doesn't fly off the handle like that. Please forgive me and recognize that I too am in need of a Savior and I have trusted in Christ. And these things, let us be quick then to ask forgiveness before God and before our children. And let us be quick to pray, seeking the Father's help that we might more and more be conformed to his likeness. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought maybe there are some here today who have grown old and their children are out of their home and they may hear some of these things and look back and go, now what can I do? I didn't do this as well as I should have. I didn't conform. I wasn't bringing up my children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord in this way. What can I do now? Well, I would say it's never too late to write your children a letter, to go and visit them, to let them know what you have learned, to let them know that you recognize that you have failed in this way and ask them to forgive you. Humility before our children, a willingness to confess this, can take a hard heart that got hardened because of a lack of discipline and begin to soften it towards us and toward the God who we have sought to represent. And so, brothers and sisters, as we bring this to a close, bringing up children in the discipline of the Lord is not an easy thing in our day. The entire culture in which we live wars against it. So many are setting difficult and bad examples for us, but we are thankful that we live and we exist in the Church of Jesus Christ and the family of God, that we can have others helping us, encouraging us, praying for us, setting examples for our children. Those of you who are older, consider the discipline of your own life. Consider if you're setting a good and godly example in the way that you are living that life so that the ones who grow up here have examples and models to follow. We can be thankful that God is one who consistently helps his children to do these things. Doing this is not easy, and nor is it popular in our day, but it is biblical, it is good, and it is greatly needed. The thing is, even though bringing up our children in the discipline of the Lord is difficult, it's even more difficult when we don't. The converse of this is not ease. It is even more difficult in the home when there is no discipline, and it will be even more difficult in the years to come. As our children get hardened, they learn to rebel against our word because they know there will be no consequences. And so, brothers and sisters, our children are in our church family for only a short time. They are in our homes for only a short period of time. May we give much prayer, thought, to these things. May we rely on the Holy Spirit of God, who is greatly needed. Many times we may find these things difficult, at other times very unpleasant, but by God's grace, we may see, if we persist in this and work at this prayerfully, that we may bear much fruit in the lives of our children if we don't grow weary and lose heart. I want to close with this scripture from Hebrews 12, verses 10 and 11. Speaking of earthly fathers, it says, "For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he, God, our heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." Then notice it says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Young people, children, when you get discipline in your home, it may seem unpleasant at the time. Painful rather than pleasant. But it will yield a fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As parents, let us remember this. As children, let us remember this. As children of our Heavenly Father, let us keep this in mind as he regularly puts us through his discipline, that we might share his holiness and be trained by it to live a fruitful life of righteousness. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we find that it so often looks into us. It evaluates us. It exposes our sin and our failings, oh God. But we thank you, it also gives us hope. It lets us know that we have a Heavenly Father who is watching over us, who is working with us, a Spirit of God who works in the lives of his people, not only giving us commands, but actually changing our hearts and transforming our lives so that we can obey those commands. We pray, Heavenly Father, that for each one here, that your word as it has gone forth would not only pierce like a two-edged sword, exposing things, Lord, in our lives that need to be changed, but would bring us then to a place of humble repentance before you, would remind us of the goodness of our God and the gospel, would help us to turn and rely on the Holy Spirit of God that he might fill us and help us to live lives of godliness and holiness. We pray for each one who has little ones in their home right now and children who are growing up in that home, O Lord, you You know that the world is warring against us. We are in a spiritual battle for the souls of our children, and Lord, we pray that you would help us. There are so many things to do, so many things that demand our time and attention. Oh Lord, please help us to give our hearts and our time to these things. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Help us to walk in them, we pray. And may we encourage one another. May we strengthen each other. May we teach one another. May you continue to help us as we do this as a body of Christ, that the young people who grow up in our midst would grow up to love you and to serve you and to be disciplined, godly young men and women. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.